Good morning, everybody. Morning. When I first woke up this morning, I thought I was on the wrong Sunday because last Sunday I was at Blackfield Baptist Church preaching on when Jesus calmed the storm. And I woke up, looked out this morning and thought, okay, that's a bit of a storm going on this morning. And it felt a bit of a storm inside me as well. So I just prayed and God really just spoke to me and just said, look, just be calm. Just be calm. The song came to me, the children's song, be bold and be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And so I'm holding on to that this morning. I don't know what you'll be doing this week, how you'll be living out your faith day by day. For us, we're going to have a bit of a celebration because our daughter has her graduation and is now a midwife, and we are so thankful. We've been praying for this. It's been a long time coming, and we're really looking forward to going to her graduation and celebrating with her. And we are thanking God for his answered prayer over the time that she has been studying, working, and all the other things that have been going on over the last few years. But what about you? What will you be doing this week? Maybe it's a normal week of work, of school, college, being at home. Maybe you'll be volunteering, serving, meeting friends, helping a neighbour, doing chores. Maybe something special is happening like us and you'll be celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We had our anniversary this week, which was lovely. Perhaps there's a memory of something that's come up and it's this week and you'll be thinking about that. Perhaps a reunion with somebody you weren't expecting to meet. But whatever you'll be doing, how will you be showing Jesus in all of that? How will you be living out your faith day by day this week? Together, we will be priests in the world, the priesthood of all believers. And whatever role we've got in that, it's our role for each of us. As part of our series, and I can promise you this is the last one that I know of for the moment, because I know Jonathan announced it was the last one, but it wasn't. You've had two more, a little bonus, but as far as I know, this is the last one we're going to be talking about in this series on You Are Church. And we're going to look this morning at how it will affect our day-to-day lives. It's quite a big subject, so there's lots to read on it, and I've read a lot on it in the last few weeks. But it's an interesting topic, and, you know, feel free to look at it more. So hopefully I'm going to whet your appetite to look at this subject a little bit more. So we're going to look this morning at three things. We're going to look at what the Bible has to tell us about priesthood. We're going to look at how are we, the church, the priesthood. And we are also going to look at what does that mean for us as a church moving forwards. So, firstly, we're going to have a look at the Bible. It's a good place to start. There's an awful lot of information, as I said. We're going to cover some of it, not all of it by any means. We're going to start in the Old Testament because that's a good place to start. And we're going to start in Genesis right at the beginning of the Bible. And we meet Adam and Eve, who are the first people created in the image of God. And they represent God in the world. They live in a garden called Eden. And we are told that they have to look after that garden. They are God's image, created in God's image, in creation, and they are creation before God. The first priests working and worshipping God in the world. They linked together heaven and earth. They worked in the garden and they worshipped and they spent time with God. But we come very early on in Genesis 3 to when they are hiding from God. It's not all going to plan. They've done something they shouldn't do, and they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their time in that special garden, in that special place, was spoilt. And what did they do? They blamed one another. But there were consequences for them because of that, and they had to leave the garden. They had that special role and had to give it up. They were banished. But God had a plan even then to undo this tragedy. And that plan was going to be Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the royal priests, the ultimate of royal priests. Jesus was going to restore the blessings that all humanity had given up. That's a promise that he makes for each one of us. So following on from Adam and Eve, we've got Abraham, we've got Moses, we've got David, and they all point to this royal priest who is Jesus. And if you read through the Bible, you'll see that there is a theme of priesthood going on all throughout the Bible. That's why I say we can only cover a little bit, but there's plenty of reading to do if you want to. So, why were there priests in Israel? Well, God especially chose the priests. They were there to stand between God and man, spiritual leaders, overseers of offerings, and scholars. Their service and their worship was a full-time job. And even with all the details that God gave Israel about the priests, it was always going to be an imperfect system. In Leviticus 8, we are told about Aaron and his sons who are being chosen to be priests in the nation of Israel. It tells us the process that they had to go through to fulfill this role. God chose them to present the offerings from the people to God. And the Israelites at the time were the chosen people of God, and out of this race, Aaron and his male descendants were chosen to be the priests. They would be a source of hope and glory and strength to the people. And they performed many duties, including educating, blessing, performing sacrifices, exercising judgment on behalf of the people. You can see why it was a full-time job. And it was a dangerous job. You may not think that, but it was dangerous and it needed to be taken seriously. Numbers 18, verse 1. You, your son, and your father's family are to bear responsibility for offences against the sanctuary, and you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for offences against the priesthood. It was a serious job. In Leviticus 10, we read of consuming fire from God for the sons of Aaron because they hadn't done what they were supposed to do. They'd acted contrary to God's commands. They were called on to perform their duties in a certain way, and they were called on to live as an example to others. They were consecrated and made holy because it was a special job, and they devoted themselves to the worship of God. They were set apart to serve God. Exodus 14, 15, their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. It was a gift to them, we're told in Numbers 18, 7, verse 7. Priesthood, a gift. A gift. Remember that. And people could be excluded from serving there. In Ezra, it tells us they searched the family records for somebody and they couldn't find them. So they were excluded from the priesthood. In the New Testament, the priests had to declare the good news of salvation, of God's kingdom, and teach his laws. Hebrews 7, Hebrews is a wonderful book for reading about the priesthood. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood that we've been talking about, why was there a need for another priest to come? For when there's a change of priesthood, there's a change of law. For Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. He is able to save completely. Jesus, when he came, changed the Old Testament where the high priest represented the people before God. And the people of Israel at this time only had access to God through the priests. But we've got direct access to God. He's the perfect substitute who died for us. He lived a sinless life, and he died so that we can be reconciled to God. So that which Adam and Eve did, Jesus came to change for each one of us. But we can't become over-friendly with God. And that sometimes we think, you know, he is our friend, but we need to recognise his majesty and his power. But we do have direct access to him, and we can come to him and confidently ask for his forgiveness and his help. A great privilege for each one of us. The new priesthood in the New Testament is for everybody, all of us who are born again. God's new agreement. We're going to watch a short video just in a moment. It's from the Bible Project. I can really recommend the Bible Project. Excellent. If you don't understand anything, just, you know, they've probably made a video on it. Really good to help you understand. This one is called Jesus the Royal Priest. There are others in this series, so and I've watched most of them this week. But if you want to watch more about this subject, they're great. So we're going to now watch Jesus the Royal Priest. Hope you found that helpful in the idea of Jesus being that ultimate royal priest for us, the one who is eternally ruling as king, greater than all those other priests in history, because they were flawed human beings just as we are. But Jesus is the priest forever. So how, when we look at it, does that make us the royal priesthood? How does it make us? What difference should it make to us? Well, Jesus changed everything, as we saw on there, when he died on that cross, because he died as a sacrifice for each one of us. And he opened a direct line to God through him. The Life Application Bible, which is great, says, "We are united with Christ as members of his body, joining in his work of reconciling God and man. We are priests of the King. His work and his design for us is to bring people into God's presence. It's a high calling for each one of us. We are a priestly people, a holy temple and God's dwelling place. And we are being built, but we're not complete. We belong to God." If you put the next slide. "A spiritual temple and believers from all nations, not just Israel. Grace has restored us to God." We can be secure in that. Excuse me. So we can be secure that grace has restored us. God has claimed us as a holy people, a kingdom of priests. Isaiah 61 verse 6 says, "And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be ministers of our God." Ephesians 2 verses 19, 20 and 22. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him you too are being built together, us, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, we're told, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." Life Application Bible again, which I love. "Don't you realize that all of you together are the house of God and that the Spirit of God lives among you in this house?" Don't you realize that all of you, all of us, are the house of God and that the Spirit of God lives among us? I think that's something to really hold on to. We are the house of God. If anyone defiles and spoils God's home, God will destroy him. We've got God on our side, and that's really good to know. Priesthood means that as Christians, we exercise power with God. We exercise power for God, and we do what God asks us and what he desires of us. We are given many instructions to be that priesthood, not just the promise we are, but we are living stones that God is building into a church. Have you ever seen somebody building a dry stone wall? And it's often on one of my favourite programmes about the Yorkshire farm. They're often rebuilding these dry stone walls made up of all these. It amazes me, how do they put it together? There's no mortar in it, but these stones are put together and made into something that is really sturdy. And they can last from 100 to 200 years, I think, providing you've not got any cows or anything to knock them over. But the foundation stones are set into the ground, and the capstones prevent the wall breaking apart. They are very strong. And they can be rebuilt. I mean, if you've often seen them on the telly, they've been rebuilding them. They pick up all the stones and they rebuild them using exactly the same stones. And that's what's happening with us. Jesus is the cornerstone, that sure foundation, the most important stone that we build on. And we've been chosen, just like those stones in the wall, they're all different. We've been chosen and put into that wall. And when we're chosen and put into that wall, it needs all of us, because otherwise the wall falls down. We need to all be built into that wall so that it lasts, so that it is there and it is strong. Together, we are a royal priesthood. A building can be designed on paper. Until you build it, it's not there, is it? It's not there. You start simply. You build the foundations, and then you build on top of it. And as you build, we let the light of God shine through, just like Karen did on the pumpkin. God's light needs to shine out of this building, built on that firm foundation of Jesus. Priesthood, it's bestowed upon us all because we're in the family of God. All those who've joined the family and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour are part of that wall. God's priesthood is a holy priesthood, and we are to learn from God's word. That's why we look at it. That's why we have our Bibles. We have to honour God and be obedient to him. Sin is to be taken seriously. That muck in the pumpkin needs to come out. We need to get rid of our sin as well. But don't do anything that dulls your sense of judgment or significance. We are part of something that is significant. And our function is to serve God and to serve one another. To believe that Jesus has given us a better way than what we see around us in the world. He is sufficient, he is trustworthy, and he gives us hope for the future. And I think we need to hold on to that hope for the future, because a lot of the world doesn't seem to have that hope, but we have that hope moving forwards. So what does it mean for us as we do move forwards? Because we've got to move forwards. We can't stay where we are. Nothing stays the same. In the passage we read today, that Joy beautifully read for us in 1 Peter 2, it tells us at the beginning, it starts with the words, therefore. And when you see that, it means look back what's come before. What's come before? In chapter 1, it tells us to praise God, to be holy, to have pure hearts. And in verse 1, what does it then tell us to do? Rid yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up into salvation. We need to grow. You can't just stay the same. God's word will help us to grow. Jesus is that cornerstone on which we are building. He's precious to us all. But we may stumble, we may fall, we may decide we don't want to follow Jesus' way. Our way is better, we know better. But God says, no, I've chosen you, I've got something for you to do. We need to declare those praises and call people out of the darkness into God's light. We might have to surrender how we're thinking about things. Last year, when I finished my course that I was doing, I thought I knew where I was going. 10 years ago, when I first thought about preaching, I thought I knew where I was going. But God had a different plan, and I had to surrender what I wanted to do and wait for Him. And it's taken a long time. But He is gradually showing me that I've trained you for that, and that's what I want you to do. The important thing is that we share where we are. We have something that's worth sharing, don't we? We are the body of Christ on earth, the heavenly temple, kingdom priests to serve God, and that's what we need to do. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, His good, pleasing, and His perfect will. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Hebrews is just full of wonderful things about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. Surrender what you think is right and look to God for the way future. What are you doing? Why? How are you living? Is it bringing honor to God? Are you sharing the gospel so that everybody can know that good news about Jesus? Everybody? We've all got a duty to do that. Not just some of us, but all of us. We need to build on Christ, because our bodies are the home of His Holy Spirit. We are that link between heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price by Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. We need to show respect for God in the way we live, obey His commands, and sacrifice is an act of obedience. Don't become careless or take that relationship for granted, because it's not something to be taken for granted. The original priests in the Old Testament had this method. They had to help people to draw near to God and worship Him. We've got that too, to help people to come close to God and worship Him. But what helps us accomplish this? Well, we've got all the building materials, and I can see some of them here and many of them at home. We've got the building materials. We can feed, instruct, and inform people, stimulate, stir, and move them, promote understanding. We can do all this. We've got Bibles to read each day. I've been reading a really good book by Joyce Huggett called Listening to God. Listening to God. And so often we think we're going to talk to God about everything. But she stresses in this book how God really inspired her to listen to Him. And she started spending an hour a day just in God's presence, just waiting and listening what He had to say. Of course, she had her long list. We've all got our long list of things we want to talk to God about, haven't we? But she put that to one side and just spent time with God. gradually building that relationship. In the same way that we build relationships with one another. We spend time together. We spend time getting to know another person. We ask them questions. We find out what they like, what they don't like. What's their history, their views? What do they want out of life? With God, it's the same. Spend time with him. When you spend time with him, then he will speak to you. I've got this very interesting quote, and when I first looked up, I thought it was quite funny because it's from a man called C. Eastwood. Now, I know you're all thinking, what has Clint Eastwood been going on about? What's he got to say to me? But I'm sorry, it's not him. So he probably just says, make my day. And God probably says that as well. But this man is a man called Charles Cyril Eastwood. He says, no single church can express in its worship, work and witness the rich fullness of this doctrine. No single church. We have to work together. Remember that picture I put up of all the people around the world? We're part of that. We're part of that. We're brothers and sisters with Christians all around the world. But we don't have to be perfect. Jesus was the perfect one. We're not perfect, and we do stumble and we do fall. We don't get it right sometimes, but we don't have to feel guilty about that. We're not just a religious group, as some people may ask you. We're more than that. We're a special people, bound together, united in God. The church is a special place for Christian brothers and sisters to do God's work, to fellowship, receive guidance, instruction, rebuke sometimes. It's a place where we all can contribute the gifts that God has given us for the good of our fellowship together. We can be thankful because we can do God's will. We can dedicate ourselves to praying for one another. And we can pray together about important items. It's important we pray and take that chance. Join on a Wednesday if you can. It's a great time for us to pray together. We can wait on God together. We've all been doing that a lot. We can honour God through our worship. Verse 9 tells us, we offer up spiritual sacrifices, declaring the praises of him who has called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. How do we do that? We can be through art, through song, through our lips, through sharing and our acts of service. It's all worship. Through humility, intercession, and representing God to the world. Interceding on behalf of others. We can do all of this. We can speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. Perhaps you can get involved in fair trade so that people get a fair wage for what they produce. Perhaps you could get involved with something that involves praying for people abroad, for our Christian brothers and sisters who are struggling. They are all acts of worship, however we choose with God to serve. Revelation 1, verse 5 and 6. We started at the beginning of the Bible, finished in Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he has made us into a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. We can all bring people into God's presence. We can all evangelize. We can all witness to the world. We can all declare his mighty works. We can all trust in God. We can all adapt, and we have to have adapted in this past time. We can all adore God. We can all present ourselves to God and dedicate ourselves to him. Be in tune with God and his Holy Spirit, because that's how we move forward. So how will that influence the way you live this week, whatever you're going to be doing? And we'll all be doing many different things this week. How will we do that? I want us just to take a moment to focus on the cross. Just to think about what God has done for you as Jesus died on that cross for each one of us. Just focus on it. I'm going to put a verse up as well. It's from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. People must think of us as Christ's servants, stewards entrusted with the mysteries of God. We'll just have a couple of minutes just to let God speak to us. Father, we thank you that we can serve you, that we have been entrusted with the mysteries of God. As we go out this week, we pray for each one of us that you will show us your way. By your Holy Spirit, you would lead and guide us, that our hearts would be open to your will. As we grow together, Lord, may you show us the way forward. Lord, if there's things that just are wrong, the paths that we're going down that we shouldn't be going down, please just block them off. Just show us that we're going the wrong way. And for paths that we need to go down, please open those up. Open them wide so that we can follow them, that we can serve you, we can love you, and we can know your way forward. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen. Just going to finish with a quote from a chap called D.F. Wells. The gospel is the message of Christ's salvation. The church is its most important corporate expression. The truth about Christ and his death, therefore, should find tangible expression in the church. Thus, the gospel created the church, and the gospel that created the church, should also be modelled by the church. Amen.